God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 14th day of April, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Special music tonight from the music group Witness from Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. And then the message from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, continuing his sermon from our AN service, Are You Ready? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
He lay upon his bed. He had not moved since he was just a baby. Still he longed to become a normal man. Now we don't know much about the man that carried the corners of his tattered bed that day. But if we may create an illustration, we'll see what these men might have had to say.
Bye.
Of the reach the world. Paul and Timothy are gone, but the letter still remains, and the mission that was written down.
Part 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from this morning. We were not able to finish up, so we're going to try to do that tonight. And as we're looking at our prophecy series, we are at the rapture, that part of the second advent, that second coming, the two parts. One where he comes in the air, as we talked about this morning, and the second when he comes and touches the earth and begins the millennial reign. That next part, though, the rapture is such a big key, as we talked about. We're going to review just a little bit and then finish up. Let's stand as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, probably the classic portion of Scripture on the second coming of Christ or the rapture, begins in verse 13. The Bible says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Lord, we come to you now, and as we once again look at your word and this exciting passage of Scripture about the next great event coming in your timeline of prophecy, Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would anticipate your soon coming return. Now, Lord, with great joy, great, Lord, waiting, and as we said, anticipation, we would look for your soon coming return. Lord, we thank and praise you for these wonderful words that bring such great hope to our lives. We pray it would do so again tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We began this morning going over some of the evidences. Time will not allow us to go over all of them, but as you look at verse 13, the Bible said very clearly that we're not to be ignorant of those things which he wrote. Paul, of course, talking here to the church, and some misgivings had come into the church that those who had passed away would either not resurrect, or they'd miss the resurrection, or maybe they would not see them again. So a lot of different thoughts were coming down, and so Paul began to write the church and say, wait a minute, there's some misinformation here. I want you to understand, don't be ignorant of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is going to happen. And there's certain things that are going to take place. So we talked about some of the evidences. We talked about the wrath of God. Aren't you glad we're part of the church and don't have to go through the wrath of God? Wonderful evidence of this coming. We talked about the imminent return of Christ. We talked about the church. Of course, the church is separate from Israel, and we're in a dispensation where the mystery of the church and so many other things that we could go through and see the evidences. There's others, like an interval must take place. There's got to be a time for the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. There's got to be a time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. All those things have to take place. And so as we looked at this, there's not exactly one evidence that says, this alone says Jesus Christ is coming back soon. There's not just one. Matter of fact, Dwight Pentecost put it this way. It's not so much one, but it's the whole body of evidence that tells us that if you interpret the Bible literally, and by the way, we do, if you interpret the Bible literally, there's no other interpretation than this. Jesus Christ is coming back before the tribulation like a thief in the night when no man knoweth. That's what he said. And you know what? He's exactly true. All the evidence points that way. We talked about all that we're seeing in our world today and how everything is building up. We talked about the fact that there's really no direct evidence to the rapture. No, most of the evidence is for the second coming. But we said, but wait a minute. If the second coming has a 7-year tribulation, and then you can basically count the number of days, and you can basically say, hey, at the end of this 7 years, we're going to say, hey, we know he's coming and putting his foot down on the mountain and separating the mountain and coming to deliver Israel. That's something we could kind of track and determine if we were here. But because of that, all the evidence is pointing to all this time of the second coming, which means this. If the second coming where he sets up the millennial reign is coming and it's getting close to that, wait a minute, the rapture comes 7 years before that. If we think we're close to that, then guess what? We are really close to the rapture of Jesus Christ, or the church, I should say. We are so close right now. And we went over that this morning. We said, hey, don't be ignorant. That word means don't be unknowing. I like to call it don't be an ignoramus. You say, what? Just a nice sounding word. You know what I'm saying? Ignoramus. So don't be an ignoramus about it. In other words, don't be unknowledgeable about it. Hey, if anybody should know about the second coming, the rapture and the second advent of Jesus Christ, guess what? It ought to be the church. And he said, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. One, because I don't want you to be sorrowful. But secondly, hey, there's over 900 verses about it. 900 verses. If anybody ought to be excited and watching and knowing that he's coming, it ought to be the church. And yet so much of the church is not. Like the first coming we talked about this morning, how when Jesus Christ came the first time, over 300, almost 321 verses. At least that's what the computer says. 321 verses about Jesus' first coming, and they missed it. And we have three times that, and I'm watching the church as a whole get ready to miss the second coming with all the warnings. And so we looked at the evidence, and we said, hey, it is true, it is real, do not be left behind. We want to get into some of the events, though. As we look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul begins to detail in a very clear form, probably the clearest passage of Scripture on this, about what would take place and how it would happen. He says in verse 13, don't be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I love that terminology. As a minister, I told you this morning, I do weddings and funerals, same thing. As I do those and I'm sitting there, the nice thing about a funeral, to tell you the truth, is I'm so excited when they're actually saved. And not just saved, when they go to church. And not just go to church, they're faithful in church. Nothing gives great joy to a minister than to have a saint pass away where you can stand up. If you all remember when we had Byron's funeral last year, nothing was easier for the minister to do than Brother Byron Moore's funeral. Faithful deacon for how many years? Faithful minister here at Southern Baptist Church. You don't understand. It was hard because we loved him, but it was easy to say, hey, he's not here, he's there. Okay? And in other words, we were able to stand up and say, hey, he's not gone, he's asleep. All the way throughout the Word of God, when it talks about a believer passing away, it uses this term, he sleepeth. Behold, he's asleep. Lazarus, he's dead. Jesus said, no, he sleepeth. What do you mean, no, he's gone? No, you don't understand. He's in this sleep state. He's not dead because why? He'll live forever. It's as though he's just sleeping, as though you're going to wake him up, and he's in this long comatose sleep. Although we know, of course, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The sleep is just for us. In other words, there's a departure from us, but one day we'll get to see him again. And Paul writes us to say, hey, we do not sorrow. He says, don't be ignorant of this teaching. It's important. Why? There's no need to sorrow as those who have no hope. Can I tell you one of the greatest testimonies you and I have? When you lose a loved one, you will sorrow. See, he didn't say, don't sorrow when you lose a loved one. Well, of course you're going to sorrow. He says, but sorrow not as those who have no hope. You know why? We have something the world does not have. Hope. That when I lose a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a friend, an aunt, an uncle, when I lose them, guess what? I get to see them again. And although it's going to hurt now, and there's going to be a pain because we are human, and we have feelings, and we understand that, and there'll be a great loss in our life, the hope that keeps me going, that keeps me from sorrowing as those who have no hope, is this, the rapture. One day I meet him in the air with a new body, a new life, and everything is changed. And he says, rejoice in that. Matter of fact, verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. Look at the events, though, as you go down. Besides the fact that they're just sleeping, he begins to detail out for us exactly what happens. Look, if you would, in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Now look what he says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. In other words, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend. Now imagine this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Man, I love that. Now, I don't know. There's debate. Does the Lord shout? Does the archangel shout? I'm not going to debate with you right now that particular point. The fact of the matter is when the Lord shows up, there's a shout. I do know this. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. We know them. Why? I'm telling you something. When you hear that voice, you'll know it. The debate is, will everybody in the world hear it? I don't know. Most likely, probably so. Will it just be believers? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say exactly who will hear it. But I do know this. Every believer will hear it. And every believer will know. And everybody will say, it's time. And man, you're gone. It's that quick. You say, well, how's that? So how will we recognize the voice of God? Well, you ever recognize your mom and dad's voice? You remember being a kid playing? I mean, you could be at the park somewhere. And every parent's talking. Every kid's playing. But when mom and dad say your name, how you heard them? Now, you may not look at them. You may pretend you don't hear them, but let's just be honest. Oh, you heard them. And when you hear that, Johnny, not done playing, don't want to look. But I mean, I could pick out mom and dad's voice from every other parent that's there, just like they could pick out you. The fact of the matter is, because of that connection you knew, I'm telling you folks, you say, what will we like? All I know is the clouds will hook up Jesus Christ, and there will be a shout. A proclaimer coming, a herald coming before that will shout and announce the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when that announcement comes, you will hear it in the voice of the archangel. There are several archangels mentioned in the Word of God. Michael, Gabriel, others that are mentioned. I assume this will probably be the highest archangel that will come, announcing the Lord Jesus Christ and his great return. And as he gives this great announcement with this shout and this voice of the archangel, suddenly then the dead in Christ shall rise. Those that have gone on before us will begin to rise. That's what's so interesting to me, no matter where they're at. Some buried in the sea, some in a, you know, a coffin, a casket, some in ashes. And God will bring them all back together, and they will rise and begin to meet Jesus in the air. And then that trumpet will sound. And as the trumpet sounds, we will rise and meet them in the air. Can you imagine the reunion as we're all in the air with Jesus Christ? You say, what's happening down on earth? Who cares? That's not very kind. It won't matter to you then. I'm telling you, the last thing on your mind is going to be, woo, what's happening down there? I'm thinking you can have the car, you can have the house. Matter of fact, you can have the payments, amen? I'm thinking, man, we are gone. I mean, everything will be gone. The only care will be I'm with Jesus, I'm there. And for the next 7 years, John 14 comes into play. And for those 7 years, we'll be up in heaven where he's prepared a mansion for us, living this life with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it'll go by just like that. And the next thing you know, we'll come back with him. For the millennial reign. It's a beautiful picture. We see these events as they begin to unfold before us with the archangel, the shout, the trump, the dead in Christ, and then those that are alive. But there's other things that happen right after this that need to take note on us. Sure, because it's imminent, we do not know the day or the hour. Now, as we said in Matthew, we should know the seasons. We should be spiritually in tune that we should know the seasons. We talked about this morning, is not this a season for the time of Christ to come? Have you ever seen the events of prophecy so coming together, if you know anything about prophecy, from the battle of Armageddon to the battle of Gog and Magog to the tribulation to the one world government to the one world religion? I mean, it's all coming to pass, folks. Listen, it's not a stretch to look right now and say, hey, it could happen anytime. It's not a stretch to say at any time everything could come together just as we're seeing. It's not a stretch. We know it's coming. But with that, there's a couple things that happen that you need to be aware of. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. After the rapture, because the church is removed, some things take place that we need to be aware of. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we hope to look at this chapter next week when we talk about the Antichrist. But going down just a little bit as it talks about the Antichrist, corresponding with the rapture, We pick it up in verse 9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Like I said, next week we'll talk about that. Won't be able to do that tonight. But look at verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now look at this. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but now look at this, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I told you this morning, I want to elaborate on it, the great deception will come after the rapture. Imagine what will take place. The rapture has taken place. The church is gone. I don't know how many millions will be gone. I'll tell you, I think less than we think. Yeah, 76% of Americans are not born again believers. Let me help you with that. I believe less than we think will be raptured out. Only those who have truly accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, true believers will be gone. And when this takes place, there's going to be a great void around the world. If you've read the stories, if you've imagined it as one is there and one is left, maybe someone's sleeping and the husband rolls over and the wife is gone, or vice versa. The kids are gone. Maybe somebody gets in the car and goes to work. When they get there, half the employees are gone. CNN news comes on. Fox News comes on. They begin to explain this weird phenomenon that takes place. And suddenly, as all this takes place, you said, well, wow, preacher, if that happened and if I was here, I would immediately stop and bow and accept Jesus Christ. I mean, how obvious is it? I mean, if that was in front of me, preacher, there's no debate to me that I would accept Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, there is. God said, no, you won't. Oh, what do you mean? Well, no, I won't. Well, did you not read what the verse says? In verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now listen, if you have heard the word of God, if you have understood the word of God, something's going to happen to you that is very strange. God, in a very miraculous way, as like he did with Moses, I mean Pharaoh. And you remember this morning we talked about Pharaoh, how all of a sudden all of these 10 miracles of these plagues were taking place, that he hardened his heart and never repented. You remember that? We talked about that this morning. And so I'm looking at this saying, how can a guy see God do 10 miraculous things in front of him? His magicians say, this is from God. And yet he say, hey, I don't accept it. I don't believe it. So God gives us this Old Testament picture to say, hey, it's going to happen. How could a guy build an ark for 120 years, fill it full of animals, preach that God's getting ready to destroy the world, and everybody not believe it? So what you're saying, preacher, it's possible that whole nations and whole people and, like, no, the whole world could believe a lie? Yes, I am. Now, I do believe in the tribulation there'll be a lot of people being saved. But let me tell you what group I do not believe that will be saved. Those people who heard the truth clearly and chose not to follow the truth, because the Bible says, you read it, because they wanted to live in their pleasurable unrighteousness. In other words, they chose, as verse 11 and 12 says, they chose. They said, listen, verse 12, that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, hey, preacher, I don't care what you got to say. I want to live my life. I want to party. I want to be immoral. I want to be ungodly. That's just what I want. Hey, when I get a little bit older, I'll accept God. When I'm good and ready, I'll accept God. Guess what? If the rapture comes, no, you won't. No, you won't. Now, I don't believe it's everybody, because I think millions of people get saved during the rapture. I'm during the tribulation time. But I think it's those who came face to face with the truth, heard it, came week after. We have people coming week after week to Central Baptist Church. Are you aware of this? And they're still not saved. Are you serious, preacher? Yeah, I'm serious. And whatever the reason is, because of hypocrites and different situations, they come and they hear the truth. And for whatever the reason, they're like, I don't want to commit. I don't want to follow, preacher. There's a warning to you today. God, in verse 11 says, will make you believe a strong delusion. I just can't fathom that. Let me help you. It happened in January. Yeah. Put the pieces together. Got a new government. Our present economic situation isn't very good. I don't know if you're aware of that. So as the economy is going crazy and the stock market is going upside down and people are losing their retirement, people are losing their jobs and things are going crazy, the new government stood up and said, we have a plan. We'll bail you out. The largest bailout ever in American history. I mean the largest infusion of government into the private sector ever in your life. Are you aware at the present time the government owns 5 of the 8 largest banks in America? Are you aware the largest insurance company, AIG, is owned by the government of the United States of America? Are you aware at the present time several automakers, that you may know, basically right now are owned by the government? Real estate, owned by the government. Credit cards, owned by the government. The largest bailout in the history of America. Why? All of a sudden, we began to panic. We began to listen to the news that says our economy is falling apart. People began to pull their money out. People began to get nervous. And they said, hey, we got to have some help. They began to stand up and say, hey, if the government doesn't do something, then we're all going to just collapse. And the world's going to collapse, and we got to have a bailout right now. And they went to emergency sessions, and they voted on $720-something billion. And that's not it, by the way. Plus many more billions of dollars. That, by the way, who's paying for that? Hello, us. Yeah, and they said, we're just going to do this. Why? Because if we don't do this, everything's going to collapse. And in droves, the American people said, hey, I don't want to lose my lifestyle. I don't want to lose my position. I like the way I'm living. And if we don't agree with this and if we don't vote this in quickly, our life will change. And let's just do it. And the largest change in government history took place right in front of us. And by droves, everybody bought in and said, this is good. Without looking at any of the details. And as people stood up and looked at the details, they were attacked, they were maligned, and people said, oh, you're just against the government, you're just crazy. Yet when you look at the package, there was so much pork in there, it's not even funny. There was so much, I mean, for us being in so much trouble, why is all this money going to special interest groups that will not do anything for the economy? It was one of the biggest mess I've ever seen, and yet I was blown at the average person who bought into it, saying, no, preacher, this is a good thing, man. I'm saying, if we don't do this, we're in trouble. And I'm thinking, you can be deceived that quick? And wait a minute. We're not a social. We used to not be a socialist country. In other words, it was about entrepreneurship, capitalism. And in one swoop, because things start turning bad, the whole nation turns and says, hey, we'll do, are you ready? We'll do whatever it takes. We'll sell whatever it takes. And yes, we'll become a slave to our own government if that's what it takes for me to live the way I want to live. So don't tell me when all these millions of people are raptured out and the economy crashes and things go upside down, don't tell me that millions upon billions of people won't believe a lie. Because we'll believe whatever it takes to save ourselves. Oh, yeah, there'll be people saying, I think my grandma used to tell me something about God or church or the rapture. And I'll tell you, CNN will have interviewing people about the rapture. Sure, it's not the right people because they'll be gone. But there'll be scholars, doctors of theology. And we'll say, that's not really what happened. What happened was there was a vaporization of people from aliens. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it, okay? You can refute it when I'm gone, okay? But the fact of the matter is right now, it's an alien takeover. And there'll be something to say, well, yeah, I mean, the Bible, I know Christians used to believe that kind of jargon. But the fact of the matter is that's not what happened. And, you know, let's not believe that. And let's believe whatever the religious organizations say today. And there'll be all this talk, and some people will listen, and some people won't. But now, wait a minute, what about all those people who went to church? Well, what about all those people that heard something about the rapture? Won't they at that time say, okay, well, oh, wow, that crazy preacher was right. Can you believe it? Okay, family, let's accept Jesus. Well, it seems like they would. But wait a minute. The Bible says that he will send them a strong delusion. Are you ready? He will make them believe a lie. Understand this. That's not fair. Okay. Was it fair that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? I mean, come on. Is it right that God allowed 10 plagues to come, and there was really no choice because Pharaoh's heart was hardened? Is that right? Go back and read it, Exodus chapter 7. If you remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. And then God said, I'll give you what you want. Read the passage here. These people heard the truth, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they heard the truth and believed it not. For this cause, because they sat there and they heard the word of God and said, I don't care. And they said, yeah, but they're just teenagers. Teenagers are supposed to ignore the preaching and not pay attention and text each other and play games and stuff. You can't hold them accountable. Oh, yeah, they're accountable. You bet they're accountable. What about the kids? You know, they're 5, 6, 7, 8. Can they be held accountable? Well, I'm not sure what the exact age is, but if they can reason right from wrong, there's some accountability that's got to be there. What about these college students or what these families are? They're going through all these... You mean because they didn't pay attention in church or because they went and just said decided to ignore it and live their life, God will hold them accountable? Yeah. All God's going to do is give them what they wanted, folks. So you don't understand. When you show up to church, and not just in this topic, but you hear the truth and you decide not to follow the truth, God will help you. You hear that principle? You reap what you sow. You know why it works? Because God comes down and says, okay, Brother Ron Kraft, here you go, bud. This is what the Bible says. This is what I want you to do. And Ron goes, yeah, I hear it, but I don't want to do it. God says, okay. So he hears it again. Preacher preaches the message again. He goes, oh, man, I'm sick and tired of this message. He comes again. He goes, listen, I just don't want to do that. I think there's a point that even in Christian's life, God goes, fine. See, my reaping and sowing will take place, so I'm going to help you. You want to ignore that truth? I'm going to help close your eyes to that truth from now on so that all the judgments that come with whatever that truth is will come upon you. You say, you think that's true, preacher? You bet your life on it. I see it happening all the time. If you don't want the truth, God will not force it upon you, but he will give you the consequences of it. And there's no difference when it comes to this thing called the rapture. And here's the scary thing. We live in such an age of grace where we always get second chances. I love second chances. I got to be honest with you. There's nothing more exciting to me than second chances. You say, why? Because I need them. But the fact of the matter is this. God said he will make people believe after the rapture comes. If you've heard the truth and you said, I don't care, I'm going to live the way I want, then guess what? You don't get a second chance. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if you're here tonight and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and you understand the need to do so, understand this. Whatever comes down the pike, you will not believe it's the rapture. You will believe whatever the world tells you. And even though you have this information now, you'll be totally deceived because the Bible says so. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying don't be left behind except Christ while you have a chance. That was put there for a specific reason, to warn those who understand, who know, who come face to face with it and say, I don't care. There's another thought that becomes very important. When the rapture takes place, there's a secondary thing that happens that becomes very important. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, we're there, verse 7. If you back up a little bit, there's another very significant thing that happens during this time. In verse 6 it says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And once again, we're talking about the Antichrist, which we'll get into more detail next week. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We're talking about the Antichrist here. But interesting, corresponding with the rapture in chapter 4 and the revealing of the Antichrist, two things seem to take place. One is the Antichrist takes place. There's a great deceit that takes place over the whole world. I mean, literally 6 billion, and at the time maybe 7 billion people will begin to believe lies. They'll be totally engulfed by this Antichrist that will come on the scene. And as the church is gone, now get this, as the church is gone, what's one of the jobs of the church? What's one of the things that the church does? Well, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach truth. Hey, by the way, you want to know why it's not so wicked today in our world, and yet it can be? One reason, there's Christians still on this earth. And you know what accompanies Christians? The Holy Spirit of God. And when you do a word study and follow this out, and we don't have time to do all that tonight, but if you go back and look at it and do your own study, you're going to find when it says, he that letteth, it's talking about he that restraineth. One of the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit is this. He restrains sin. You don't understand, without Christians in America, we would be so wicked you can't even imagine it. I totally believe, as wicked as we are right now, we would be 100 times worse if Christians are gone. I mean, folks, it's not that hard to imagine. You take away our morals, our principles, and there's nobody standing up talking about decency and right, and I'm talking the world is just gone. I'm talking America's gone. I mean, the only reason right now is because there's such a strong Christian element in America especially that I believe that it's withholding all the wickedness that can and will be taking place. Well, that's very true. But when you take it down to its purest element, around the world, the Holy Spirit of God indwells believers. And it says, now the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, he that letteth, he that restraineth. One of the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit right now, restrain sins. But as soon as he's gone, folks, the tribulation breaks out. And I'm talking every wickedness that you can imagine will just come free. I've often wondered, I mean, right now we're seeing all these random shootings. Why doesn't it happen more? I mean, think about it. There's no reason. I'm not a pessimist, you know that. But stop and think about it. What is keeping people from just walking around shooting people? And you know, we have a lot of wacko people. I don't know if you're aware of that. I mean, seriously, you look at some of these situations and people just like that, I see all the time. I'm looking at some of them. Hey, there's a mess of people in this world, trust me. I mean, just what, the other day, some other guy walks in, kills his family, shoots himself. You're thinking, man, how is this not happening every day all the time? One reason, the Holy Spirit of God. You take the Holy Spirit of God out, and there's nothing to stop men from doing that on a constant basis. There's nothing at all. You think homosexuality is bad now? Wait till the Holy Spirit's gone. Okay, you think immorality is bad now? You take the Holy Spirit out, see what happens. His job is to restrain or hinder that from happening. Probably the best way I can illustrate this is most of you know we have three dogs. The smallest one is called Belle. She's a minpin. Think Chihuahua. She's about 7 pounds. The middle one is called Katie Pie. Cute name, I know. She's 9, 10 pounds. And then we have this big dog called Jasmine. She's a German Shepherd. She's a puppy. She's 70 pounds. Yeah, and she's just a puppy. Trust me, I know. Right now, we have a problem in our home. Belle and Jasmine hate each other's guts. And when I talk hate, I'm talking real hate. It's kind of fun to watch sometimes, actually. All dogs beg. And so like normal, if I'm sitting in my recliner in the front room and I'm eating something, I am loved like no one else is loved in this world. The lap dogs are on my lap. The big dog's sitting there looking at me going, I'm next. But what's interesting is if you sit down and begin to munch on something and eat something, there's kind of this rule. First come, first serve. And this is kind of how it happens. You sit down to eat, and sometimes the little dog, Belle, will be the first. And you're eating, they kind of know the routine. I don't like them to beg or take things from me. I've pretty much trained them now. If you take it out of my hand, somebody's getting hurt. You know what I'm saying? So they know that by now. They don't do that. But they get as close as they can get. And they just sit there, and you just kind of see them. Their body, their eyes are just staring. Not at me, but the food. Just kind of like a... And sometimes for fun, I move the food around, and they go... My wife says, stop torturing them. I'm going, it's part of my fun of life, okay? But they're there. And it's interesting to watch because all of a sudden the food's there and maybe I set it down for a second and get something to drink and they know not to get it, but they'll just stare. About that time, the other dog will show up. Nothing is more fun than to watch this take place. About this time, Jasmine shows up. So Belle's on my lap. Belle's looking. Here comes Jasmine. Jasmine's 70 pounds. Belle is 7 pounds. Jasmine comes up, plops herself down, goes in the sitting position, staring at the food. About that time, Belle looks at her and goes, eh. I just look and go, you're about to be a snack. I think that's the dumbest thing in the world. I mean, why would a 7-pound dog look at this big dog and go, eh. What's even more fun is when that's reversed. The other day, Jasmine arrived first. She's just sitting there. I mean, she's in the nice dog, sitting there in the sitting position, waiting for me to finish to give her a scrap. She's looking at me, and about that time, Belle came and jumped up. Funniest thing I've seen. I look over there, and she wasn't growling, but her teeth were out. And you know how they kind of snarl? And it's like... I just kind of look down. I mean, no sound, just kind of like... If you move, I bite your head off. It's got, you know they talk to each other that way, and Belle looks at her, and you're like, why isn't the little dog afraid? Because of me. You say, what do you mean? I don't let the big dog kill the little dog. And when we're not there, the medium dog has become a peacemaker, Katie. I've actually seen Katie jump in between the two of them. And for some reason, the big one listens. I don't know why. But Katie will literally jump in between the two and protect. She has become the restrainer. When we're at home, we're the restrainer. We firmly believe if we're gone for any length of time and Katie is gone, Belle will become a snack. We think either Jasmine will throw her over the fence or eat her. We're really not sure. We do know it's not happening right now because there's something stopping her. But outside of that, I am convinced they hate each other enough, someone would die, and I'm putting my money on the big one. It's winning, that is. You see, the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit works that way in our lives today. The only reason there's not more wicked taking place to us in this world is the Holy Spirit is literally holding back. Now imagine this. Isn't it bad right now? I mean, think about this. I don't even want to go through what the news has on every single day. How many people die? How many people are assaulted? How many people are robbed? I mean, really, it's mind-boggling. Then more people killed in Chicago than in the Iraqi war. Think about that. Probably Washington, D.C. is what? That's 2 cities in America. I mean, that's just kind of touching the hem of the garment of what's taking place all over the place. Wickedness is just all over. Now imagine, the only reason is there's a spiritual power that's hindering that. Take it away, and what happens? Anarchy. Anarchy, like you've never seen it before. Great wickedness, like you cannot imagine. You think it's bad now? I'm telling you right now, it would blow your mind if you lived during that time. There is nothing on the level of normality. I'll be honest with you. I can't. We've been on mission trips like to Mexico. I'll be honest. I have a hard time going to Mexico. I really do. You say why? Because there's no order. Half the police officers and law enforcement are corrupt. We've been there on a mission trip where they actually pulled us over because they just wanted money. The missionary warned us, listen, you'll probably get pulled over. You've not done anything wrong. They're going to ask for money. Sure enough, we're driving down the five lanes of highways. They find our vehicle. Pull us over, not doing anything wrong. They just want money. I go, you got to be kidding me. He tells his wife, if a police officer's following you, you're not allowed to stop. I don't care how many you're chasing. You wait till two or three show up before you pull over because you could be assaulted by a police officer. I can't fathom living in that environment, folks. I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, it's bad enough in America, but I can't fathom living in a society that would operate that way. And that's all over the world. It's in some of our cities in America, for goodness sake. You say that's bad? Not even close to what it's going to be. You ought to thank God for the Holy Spirit of God. Because when he's gone, now get this. One of the ways that we know to accept Jesus Christ is we have conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen here. Salvation is by this way. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now don't misunderstand me here. Does the Holy Spirit convict people? Well, of course he does. But do you have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to be saved? Actually, no. So what are you saying? Well, if that was true, then nobody in the tribulation time could be saved. So that can't be true. But we're living in an age of grace, which makes it wonderful to not only have the word of God, but the Holy Spirit of God that pulls you in that direction. Imagine this, though. You're sitting in a service right now. Somebody opens the word of God preaching. You have a tugging at your heart. Guess what? That tugging's gone once the Holy Spirit's gone. The only way you will be saved in the tribulation time is when you hear the word of God, and there'll be witnesses, of course, and somebody comes and tells you about the word of God. You will, by faith, have to accept the very reading of the word of God. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, which is wonderful, but you'll have no extra help of the Holy Spirit of God. And all the benefits of the Spirit of God pulling you and convicting you and bringing you and challenging you of sin will be gone. That's why right now is the best time to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Why you still have a conscience, why you still have somebody pulling. Right now is why you ought to be witnessing to your friends, your loved ones. You say, why? Because, folks, that's all gone. There will be a great lie that will come. The Holy Spirit will be gone. And literally the whole world in droves will accept not just the Antichrist, but will accept everything that the world has to say, because there would be no real Christian witness of any power left until later on in the tribulation time. I understand that. But there will be nothing left that will really have any influence because the church is gone. So you say, preacher, what do we do? So glad you asked. Turn with me to the book of Titus real quick. There's two thoughts I want to leave you with tonight. With these thoughts in mind and this understanding, Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You say, preacher, knowing this, what do I do now? Do I just sit around and wait for Christ to come back? No. You know what the Bible says? Looking for that blessed hope. You know one of the responsibilities of believers is to this day? Is we're to be looking, anticipating Jesus Christ coming back. I love that word look. As a matter of fact, I looked it up. It means to await with confidence. It means somebody that anticipates with confidence. It's waiting for this person to show up. It's kind of like getting married. It's like the groom standing there. And you know how the tradition is on the wedding day, you can't see the bride. But you kind of wish you could. Because you know she's getting all pretty and decked out. And everybody else is coming in going, oh man, she looks gorgeous. She looks, I mean, whoa, she's pretty. And you're going, can I see her? No. Got to wait for the wedding ceremony. Why? It's tradition. Everybody waits. So the groom comes out, you know, he's talking to the guys, and there he is. And you can just imagine, he's waiting. Now, folks, it don't matter how long she takes to get ready. He's waiting. I'm seriously, I've been there where they're not on time. I mean, I'm the preacher at 6 o'clock. I'm going back going, you ready? No, not yet. What are you going to do, leave? Okay, well, I'm out of here, man. If you ain't ready at 6 o'clock, I ain't doing the wedding. I'll do that right now. I'm like, oh, okay. So I go back, guys. She's not ready yet. Give her 5, 10 more minutes. You go back out. You ready? No. Everybody waits. And you know what? And they wait with anticipation. What's she wearing? What's she look like? And here come the little, you know, flower girls, and the ring bearer, and they trip, and everybody laughs and everything. Here come the bridesmaids, and down. And they go, oh, wow, she's pretty. But I'm telling you what, nothing like the bride. I think brides do that on purpose, by the way, in case you're wondering. They make you buy those other ugly dresses, in case you're wondering, because they want to be the star. I'm just telling you. They won't tell you that, but I'll tell you that, okay? Why do I got to wear this? I'm giving you the secret right now. And all of a sudden, the doors, here comes the bride. You think you're waiting. How'd you like to be the groom? I'm telling you, that's the type of waiting we ought to have for Jesus Christ. Amen. When it says looking for Jesus Christ, it's like, oh, yeah, this is going to be good. Oh, I can't wait. Oh, man. It's not a flippant. It's not a, I don't care. Eh, whatever she looks like, big deal. I don't think so. You're going to be excited about it. I love the story of Robbie Robbins. He was an Air Force pilot who flew 300 missions in the Iraqi war. After he got done flying those missions, it came down to the end of the war, and he decided to take him and his unit home early. They got the orders to go home earlier than they anticipated. And so they got in, flew all night, you know, got another flight, got home. He decided he'd come in that morning and surprise his wife. As he pulled up, though, in the taxi cab, there was a big old sign up front that said, "Welcome home." He said, "Oh, how did they know? Who told them, man?" He wanted to surprise them. He walks in. The kids were half-dressed and come running, "Daddy, Daddy." He said, down the stairs comes his wife. I mean, pretty. She's wearing a pretty yellow dress, makeup on, earrings, smelled good. I mean, she was decked out like she was going somewhere. She said, "Honey," they hugged, they kissed. He looked at her and said, "How did you know I was coming home?" She said, "We didn't." "Well, yeah, you got the welcome home sign. I mean, you're decked out nice." She said, "I told the kids that when the war was coming to an end, that we knew at some point you'd be coming home. So every single day we got up and we got ready. Every day I got myself dressed and decked out because we knew one day you'd try to surprise us." And instead, you know, they surprised him. I thought about that and said, wouldn't it be neat with all the warnings, 900 warnings that Jesus is coming back? Wouldn't it be neat if we were actually waiting for him? Don't you think he'd be a little excited when he comes in the air instead of us going, whoa, what just happened? I got a 3 o'clock appointment. You know, I don't have time to be flying. I was just signing on a house too. Can you believe this? He would come right now when I'm signing on my first house. Yeah, I don't think so. I'm thinking, whoa, I'm out of here. How exciting do you think it's going to be to Jesus? How much honor do you think he's going to have? If we look at him the way we'd look at our bride. If we wait with anticipation saying, "Oh man, Jesus, I've been waiting for this." Instead of, I think a lot of us are going to be more like Lot's wife. We're flying up, looking back, going, "I hate to leave it. Hate to leave it. Let me help you. Take it." Have you not read what we get in heaven? Nothing can compare. And there ought to be a looking, an anticipating, an anxiousness. And secondly, knowing all these things, the book of Peter says this: because we have this knowledge, should we not live for him? Should we not live for him? He goes on to explain, and I'll read it to you. In 1 John 3, he says this: "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You know, besides looking for Jesus, can I just give you a hint? God's expectation is this, that when he arrives, there's going to be a whole bunch of people looking up saying, "Glad to have you back. Man, can't wait." But secondly, there's going to be a whole bunch of people who have purified themselves. You know what God wants to find when he comes back? People like him. People like, why? Because the ultimate end, Romans 8, 28 and 29 is this, that we'd be conformed to his image. And that he'd find the church constantly purifying itself every day, every week, living a life of purity and holiness, saying, "When God comes back, I want to be dressed right. I want to be looking right. I want my life clean and pure." Why? Because it's God. It's God. And I'm excited that it's God. And I can't wait for it to be God. And to show my anticipation, I'm going to live like I expect him to show up. Why do you think we come to church every week? Why do you think we repent of our sins? Why do we have services? Because, hey, this could be the week. What if it's not? I'm ready. Well, what if it's not next week? I still want to be ready. What if it's not the week after that? What if it's not 5 years from now, preacher? Who cares? As long as he's coming. And when he comes, he finds me ready. Amen. Folks, you and I should be looking for him and living in such a way that, are you ready? That we actually expect him. Can you imagine if Robbie Robbins got home? There's no sign. Wouldn't be a surprise. He wasn't expected. He walks in. He's been gone for a year, 2 years. They didn't say how long in the story. He'd been gone for about time. He walks in his house. His kids are eating breakfast. "Hi, Dad. Keep eating." Well, that'd be fun. Wouldn't you like to come off being gone for a year, excited to see your kids, and they just go, "Hi, Dad." Your wife comes scurrying down. I mean, hair in rollers. You know, she pops in. Oh, honey, hey, good to see you. Hey, could you take the kids to school for me? It's been a really busy day. You go over to kiss her. I really don't have time for this. You know, I don't have time for this mushy stuff. Besides, you've been gone for a year, and you smell anyways. Anyway, could you imagine going home to that? He's going, oh, well, I guess I've been missed. Oh, yeah, no, we missed you tremendously. We'll see you later. Well, what time? Well, I got to pick up the kids at 3 after I get off work. And then we've got soccer practice at 5. And then we're supposed to go over to some friend's house at 7. Could you come back tomorrow? Let me help you with that. I don't think Robbie would be really excited about that and go, oh, no problem. You want to talk about hurt and pain? Be the guy that's been gone for a year, year and a half, 2 years. All you're thinking about is your family. Show up and they go, huh, that's fine. Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years. There's 900 prophecies says he's coming back. He's told you and I to be looking for him. And then he said, not just that, when I come back, I want you to be ready. I want you to live every day as though I'm coming back. And he comes back and we treat him as though we're not ready. Oh, we'll still get to go. Well, of course, we're saved. But what a disrespect. What a dishonor. What a pain to think that the bride isn't ready. Folks, let me help you. Look and live. Jesus is coming back. And if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, don't be foolish. We don't know how much time we have, but I'll tell you this much. You can't keep listening to the truth and ignoring it and thinking, I'll be fine. I'll take care of it during the tribulation. No, you won't. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the massive amount of information you give us about your second coming and the two parts of it. We've just been able to highlight some of it today, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for your word. And as it said in Thessalonians, Lord, it is to give us hope and comfort. For the believer, these are wonderful words, exciting times. It's a reminder, Lord, of things to come. And Lord, we should be living our lives in such a way as though we really believe that you are coming. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, be it the believers that are here, Lord, if there's something that we need to change in our lives, help us to do that. And Lord, if you come this week, Lord, that we'd be more ready than we were this last week. We begin to orchestrate our lives in such a way, Lord, that if you were to return, we'd be excited about it, anticipating it. And Lord, we'd be living in such a pure way, Lord, that it would honor you. Help us to live in that type of light. And then, Lord, I especially pray for those who maybe have never accepted you, those who have a knowledge of religious things, even a knowledge of you, but do not have a personal relationship with you. May they no longer put it off. May they no longer think that they have as plenty of time. For Lord, no man knoweth the day or the hour. We know the season, and it's close, but we don't know the day. May they not be left behind. We pray that you'd move as only you can move, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.